Let's bow before the Lord and ask Him to help us. Father, we come into your presence this morning. We ask you to help us. We ask the Holy Spirit to teach us from your word. And may you exalt the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in the hearing of your word. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have your outline given to you in the bulletin. This morning, we are looking at Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 to verse 16. Be faithful by honoring God in our homes. Can we have the slides on? Some of you may remember this picture. This was 34-year-old Anthony Le mourning at the funeral of his wife, but was shedding crocodile tears. They've been married for 10 years. Annie was only 30. She left behind a 4-year-old daughter. In the years of the marriage, she had worked hard to pay off the debts of Anthony due to his failed business attempts. But Anthony was also a gambler and a womanizer. In fact, he brought home his girlfriend. And Annie could not take it anymore. She decided to take the daughter away and eventually file a divorce. And failing to reverse the decision, Anthony retaliated. And it became the headline news on 14 May 2001. Anthony trained and manipulated a 15-year-old boy to have Annie killed. If you notice, this was actually a Christian funeral. But what saddened me most was Annie and Anthony had known each other since they were 15 and 19 respectively. And in the youth fellowship of the church. But I do not believe Anthony was a true believer. From his gambling to his womanizing to his arrest and to his sentence, there was no sign of repentance. Now, of course, this is an extreme example of what had gone wrong in a supposedly Christian marriage. I do not believe Christians will murder their spouses. However, the pain and the devastation caused by a broken marriage can be comparable to that of a murder. You know, this morning, Malachi chapter 2, that for this reason tells us God's great concern over marital unfaithfulness. Indeed, or in fact, divorce is a form of death. Death of a marriage. And the harsh reality is that in Singapore, more than one in four marriages end in divorce. And I do wonder how many more are on the rocks. Yes, we live in a broken world, and we are broken. And God, in His grace and mercy, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, He has made provisions for divorce on grounds, on compassionate grounds. Our synods have guidelines also on what constitute biblical grounds for a divorce. Namely, in the event of an adultery, desertion, or continuous abuse. But it's not the focus of our text today to talk about the grounds of divorce. Perhaps next year when we cover the book of 1 Corinthians, we may have opportunity to look into these grounds. But this morning, the text in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 to 16, is a call for us to honor God in our homes by safeguarding our marriages. It's a call for us to honor God in our home by safeguarding our marriages. And this text tells us why it is of utmost importance to do this. It's a call for us to stay faithful to our spouses by first staying faithful to God Himself. And this is the first truth this text will bring to us this morning from verse 10 to verse 13. Honor God in our homes by staying faithful to God. Now, verse 10 begins by telling or reminding Judah that God is the one who has created them and made them into a nation of His people. And He did so by His covenant with their forefathers. But Judah had been unfaithful. In fact, if you look at the whole text this morning, 5 times Malachi warned the nation that they had been unfaithful. He warns them of the unfaithfulness. How had they been unfaithful? Verse 10 tells us, by the way they treated each other. Now we learn from Malachi that the problem in Malachi really was after their return from the exile, from the Babylonian exile in 539 BC, that Judah's experience had not matched the promises God gave earlier to His prophets. Yes, they had been delivered from the Babylonians, but they still live under the rule of the Persians. In fact, if you look at verse 13, chapter 2, they were crying and weeping. I would suppose it was due to their harsh living conditions. But the real issue that Malachi points to us is this. That what Judah had returned to their land, their return to their land did not match their return in their hearts to the Lord. And we know in the chapters before this, in chapter 1 to 2, that they did not offer to God the best in their worship. They lacked genuine love and reverence for God. In fact, they continued to do what led to their first exile: false worship, social injustice, and disobedience to God's word. And therefore, Malachi haven't dealt with their riches. Now he turned and deal with their lifestyles. And it begins in the most important place, in the home. Because, brothers and sisters, our worship cannot be divorced from our lifestyle. Judah had profaned God's sanctuary, not just through their riches, but by the way they live, by the way they make decisions at home. This text tells us from verse 10 to verse 13 that they married foreign wives. Now, why were they so attracted to this foreign woman? Were they more exotic? NIV Illustrated Background Commentary tells us or suggests that they married them to enter the business guild established by the foreigners occupying their land. It was for economic reasons. Now, that's practical, isn't it? What's wrong? But not when this became the prime motivation. You know, our hearts are God's sanctuaries. And when we replace God or displace God with something other than Him, we dishonor Him. And that's why Malachi rebuked them, saying that they profane God's sanctuary. So severely that God withheld blessings from them. And they will cry to God, they will weep to God, but to no avail. Because in their heart, they were not true to God. They did not repent from their sins. And they showed themselves that they probably did not even belong to God. Now, the problem of their intermarriage really was not a problem of the race of this foreign woman. Rather, it was a problem of their faith. Remember, Rahab was a Canaanite. Ruth was a Moabite. and these women were married to Jewish men, yet they were highly esteemed by God. The difference is this. These women had put their faith in God. But right here in Malachi, these foreign women were called daughters of foreign gods, meaning they were devotees to gods other than Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now, what is the problem with that? Remember King Solomon? In his later years, how his foreign wives led him astray from God. Now, if Solomon, being the wisest king of Israel, could fall away from God, it will be prideful of us to think that this will not happen to us. You know, life is hard, and we are prone to wander. If our spouses are not able to point us back to God, that will not be helpful. I mean, how would a non-believer be interested to submit even their own wills to the Lord? How would a non-believing spouse encourage us to love the Lord? And think about how you make a joint decision. How do you make decisions together? Would you want to please the Lord? I mean, would that be one of the concerns in your joint decision? Such a marriage cannot be a partnership in the gospel. It will be a partnership in something else's. Amos 3:3. It's true. You know, can two persons walk together without agreeing on the directions? Now, what is the life purpose of a believer? Is it not to know the Lord, to love Him, and to serve Him? We heard the verse read from John 17, verse 3 just now. Now, this is eternal life, that you may know God. You may know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Is it not better to be deprived of a marriage or any other earthly comforts that will bring us in a direction that leads us away from eternal life? Now, what about Christians who have been married to non-believers? Well, I know of some who are no longer in the faith. But the call of the passage for believers who are married to non-believers is still the same, to remain faithful. Realizing that your circumstances will need you to have even more grace from the Lord. This, as 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16 says, how will you know that by being faithful, you will not save your spouse, that you will bring your spouse to the Lord? And for the rest of us, or in fact for all of us, the call is for us to honor the Lord by remaining faithful to Him. You know what constitutes lasting marriages? Proverbs 30:31 tells us, right, that it is not by our chance or by our look, but it's because of the fear of the Lord. That we should ask ourselves, do we live to know God, to love Him, to serve Him? What kind of spouse am I to my mate? Do we help each other, encourage each other to walk closer to the Lord? How do we make decisions together? Is it to please ourselves or is it to please the Lord? Do we want to honor the Lord in our joint decisions? What do we thank God for in our spouses? What we thank God the most? Is it for their faithfulness to the Lord? And if there is something that matters to us, how does it show up in our prayer? Do we pray first and foremost that we and our spouses will stay faithful to the Lord? This is the first truth for us this morning, that God calls us to honor Him in our homes by staying faithful to Him. I want to bring you to the second truth very quickly. honor God in our homes, be faithful to God, and be faithful to our spouses. The second truth from verse 14 to 16 calls us to be faithful to our spouses. Now here in these few verses, you will realize that the Israelites did not just marry the foreign wives. They divorced their Hebrew wives. And why is this so offensive to God? Verse 14 tells us it's because God is the witness. God saw what was happening. God saw what they did in the privacy of their home. God saw how they treated their wives. And this mattered a lot to God. We know it because if you look at these three verses, there's a sevenfold mention of the Hebrew wives within three verses, and four descriptions given to their wives. They are called the wife of your youth, your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, and the one you should protect. Brothers and sisters, this is underscoring to us the sacredness of the marriage covenant, a sacredness that's also likewise reflected in our marriage vows today. You know, this is the marriage vow. I, so-and-so, take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until death do us part. This is a beautiful and strikingly crafted solemn vow. Brothers and sisters, God called us to hold our marriages together, and this is regardless of whether you are Christian or non-Christian, because God is the one who has ordained marriage. And verse 15 and 16 will move on to show us the consequences of divorce. You know, we belong to Him, body and soul, and we live under His authority. God calls us to honor Him in our home. Verse 15 reminds us that it's not just because we belong to God, it's also because our homes is the basic discipling unit of God's church. That God desires from a stable and godly marriage to raise up children who are godly. But what does divorce do? Divorce is the destroyer of homes. And not just that, it damages children in a way that is often beyond our realization. You know, even our government is concerned about the impact of the high divorce rate in Singapore on our younger generations. You know, someone says this, that to a child, a divorce is an emotional earthquake. It's a crisis so profound that only parental death ranks higher among childhood traumas. And while children react differently to divorce at different ages, generally, children react by feeling fear, rejection, abandonment, loneliness, and self-blame. And it could affect them into their adult lives. That's the first effect of divorce. But secondly, divorce also affects the spouses. If you look at verse 16, it says that the one who hates his wife and divorces her does violence to one whom he is supposed to protect. Or it can also be translated as was read just now by our scripture reader. God hates divorce, and the one who divorces his wife wears violence on his garment. How so? Well, this is what Gloria Chisholm wrote about her journey in the past copy of her discipleship journal. I quote, "No one cared that I was about to sign away 13 years of a relationship. Or was it a relationship? We had never achieved the relationship the books and tapes promised we could. 13 years of hopes and dreams. I scrawled my name, took my copy out of form, and walked out of the office building into the bright sunlight. But inside me, my soul was as dark as a cave. I entered another category of statistics. Divorce, single parent, soon to be working mother. And to make matters worse, Gloria did not find comfort in her church community. The fact that she was the one who initiated the divorce did not help. Even though Ray had been abusive towards her and her 5 children, she could not remember when she stopped attending church. But she remembered waking up one morning, knowing that she could no longer take another Sunday of wondering what the people were thinking. The awkwardness and the superficial conversation and the sense of rejection. She resorted to numbing her pain in drinking. But by the grace of God, when she moved to another state, she found a friend in Baraba. Through love and patience, Baraba brought her back to the Lord. And with the help of a support group, she eventually walked out of a drinking problem. But it was a long process of healing, of releasing her pains and her anger. Now, sadly, the church can often be insensitive or ill-equipped to help hurting Christians like Gloria. But thank God for sending wise and loving believers like Baraba. In the Gloria stories to show us why Malachi preaches so vehemently against divorce for the cruelty and emotional violence it inflicts. You know, marriage is like a glue that sticks two papers together, that when you tear them apart, the scarring cannot be undone. That's why Malachi ends this segment by repeating to us, he said in verse 15 and he said in verse 16 again, "Be on guard. Do not be unfaithful. Or guard your spirit. Do not be unfaithful." The question is, how do we guard our hearts and stay faithful to God and to our spouses? Yes, how do we stay faithful to God and to our spouses? This is a story that was featured in the video seminar called The Art of Marriage. Right in it, the wife, she was recounting her younger years. How her husband Bill could accept her and how she could have accepted herself. She was only 26 then. Bill, in fact, wished that he had not gone to work that morning. He would wake up every day hoping that it was just an awful dream, that it didn't happen, months after months. That day, his wife took Carrie and Jonathan to a bath. And the dog was barking, so she came out of the bathroom to check things out and returned back only to find Jonathan drowned. Jonathan was only 7 months old. He just barely learned to sit for 1 month. Carrie was 2 years old. So they ring the husband and he rushed home. The paramedics were working to revive Jonathan, but they lost him. Bill's best friend was the doctor, who pulled him aside and said to Bill that when there's a death of a child due to the responsibility of one of the spouses, there's an 85% chance of a divorce. And indeed, Bill's first thought was, how could she do this? And how could he come to grips with his own anger? But he asked himself, is he going to focus on his anger and her mistakes? Or is he going to talk about how they are going to move on as a couple? You know, when he drove the family home after everything, he was praying to God. That evening, they sat on the piano bench. They were weeping and crying and holding up the Bible in their hand, saying, this book is either true or it isn't. If it's true, then God left us and has a wonderful plan for our lives, that He's in control. And God will not protect us from what He will perfect us through. And because they chose to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were able to forgive and receive back each other. And now, to tell us their testimonies as a couple in their sunset years. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 tells us, pursue peace and holiness. And verse 15 says, see that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, that by it many be defiled. And verse 16 will tell us not to become sexually immoral and forfeit our heritage, our birthrights like Esau. You know, we are imperfect people. We tend to hold on to our needs and focus on our problems, sometimes even to the extent of forfeiting our God-given heritage, our life in God, our relationships with our spouses and our family. Bill would have defiled his marriage had he allowed his bitterness to consume him. But he was looking to God, looking at God's word, and he could stay faithful to God and to his spouse and to his family. Luke chapter 16 verse 10 says, the one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. But the one who is unfaithful, who is dishonest in a very little, is also unfaithful in much. Brothers and sisters, let us learn to be faithful by daily forgiving and receiving our spouses in the smaller matters. So when a big storm comes, it will not capsize our marriage. You know, divorce does not happen overnight. When there's a breach of trust, a loss of respect for one another, when there's constant criticizing, stonewalling, or a spouse going to an addiction, such as preferring online relationships or pawns over the spouse, or losing interest in sex with the spouse. These are signs of a marriage in trouble. Seek help. Look for help before the marriage ends in a divorce. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. This means, brothers and sisters, our spouses are not our enemies. They are our partners in battles. We need each other. It says, Malachi says, be on guard. Do not be unfaithful. Let's therefore first ask ourselves this question in the presence of God. Have we been unfaithful to our spouses in our thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions? How might God be calling us this morning? What does God want us to do? To restore our loyalty to our spouses. You know, to stay faithful is first to return to God and then to return to our spouses. To stay faithful is to believe in God regardless of our circumstances. Yes, things may be hard, but remember, God says He will never leave us or forsake us. In fact, this is the message of Malachi. If you read Malachi, if you read on chapter 3, God gave His promise, His ultimate promise to those who are faithful, to those who will fear Him. He says that your deeds, what you do in faithfulness to Him, will be written in the scroll of remembrance. And on the day of judgment, we will be spared. We will be God's children. We will be God's sons. We will be set apart as God's precious possession, distinguished from the wicked. And then chapter 4 tells us, on us, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healings on His wings. These are the promises of God, the very words that God tells us also in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 20. It says, your sun shall no longer go down and the moon shall not wane. For Yahweh Himself will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall come to an end. Brothers and sisters, these are the promises of God. Let us therefore stay faithful to Him, and God will strengthen us to stay faithful to our spouses, that together we may, that we can honor God in our homes. Shall we bow before the Lord? Go to Him in prayer. Father, we come into Your presence to give thanks to You for Your word. Oh Lord, we thank You that we have been unfaithful in many ways. But oh God, You have been gracious because You have been faithful to us. Indeed, Your faithfulness is new every morning, just as Your loving kindness is. Help us to receive so that we may be able to love, knowing that You first love us, and forgive, knowing that we first have come to You to receive our forgiveness, that we may be able to forgive one another, especially in our homes, with our siblings, with our closest of relationship, especially with our spouses they have given to us, that our marriage may be a partnership and the reflection of the greatest truth, the greatest love, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have so revealed to us. Help us, therefore, to live our lives through our Lord, whom You have sent for our sake. For all this, we ask You to help us, that our homes may be a beacon of Your light. That as for me and my house, we will serve You, Lord. Help us, because this we ask and pray, in the precious and mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.